On the 25th of July 2021, when we all came back from lockdown, Ian preached a sermon about doing a new thing. This especially resonated with some people, and Paul Carpenter, in particular, kept making sure it was in our minds, which I was glad about, as it resonated with me too. Over the following months, as we re-emerged back into integrated life, I was conscious that we hadn't been able to reopen lunch break, but I could offer nothing to help fix that. As Paul kept raising the question, what are we actually doing that's a new thing? I kept mulling about lunch break and pondering about what, in my already reasonably busy schedule, I could offer. My thoughts kept bringing me back to Whitnisham Baptist Church and the cafe they had run for several years on a Wednesday afternoon. It was open to everyone, but in particular, some of the school mums used it either on their way to pick up their children or they would call in whilst walking the children home from school. And I began to wonder whether this might be something that we could emulate at Stoke Green. I could offer an afternoon a week of my time, but food and drink was something I had never been involved with in all my years at Stoke Green, and I certainly didn't want to step on other people's area of expertise. Then, after Messy Church in September last year, Phil, Heidi, Paul and I were washing up in the kitchen, and the doing a new thing subject came up again. And so I mentioned my ponderings on whether opening up a drop-in cafe might be a feasible consideration. Heidi jumped at it, as quite independently she had been wondering about whether we could allow outside agencies to use our premises. And so the seed for the drop-in community cafe started to germinate.
As many of you know, for a few years I was part of the lunch break team. Lunch break, formerly known as drop-in, and what we all still kept calling it, was a huge part of the work done by Stoke Green to serve the community around us and had been running for probably more years than we can remember. But sadly, after COVID, for many good and understandable reasons, we weren't able to start lunch break up again. This played on my mind from time to time, and I tried to come up with ideas as to how we could do something in a similar vein. We are so well located here and have great facilities and space. I felt as though we needed to do something to support our community, especially with the rise of the cost of living crisis. I wondered if one idea would be to partner with other groups and organisations to make our premises available to them to provide their services. But I didn't really get anywhere with this. But during that time, the conversation that Di just told you about happened, and that stayed with me. Then, on the 13th October 2022, a post from Together for Ipswich popped up in my newsfeed on Facebook. It was about the Warm Space Initiative they were running and coordinating with several churches in both Ipswich and a few places further afield in Suffolk. My honest immediate thought was, why are we on this list? And I knew I had to do something about it. A deacon's meeting was planned for the following week, so I asked Michael if something could be put on the agenda so I could bring my thoughts to the other deacons. Michael, of course, agreed to that. And over the next week, I remembered the conversation with Di and I spoke to her about it. We both felt very strongly that this was our opportunity to do something for our community. We could set up a cafe-style session one afternoon a week. We could provide drinks, biscuits and a warm space for everyone. We realised we were both available on the Thursday afternoon and could see no reason why we couldn't start as soon as possible. I duly took this proposal to the deacons, and they of course said yes. Kevin said he was happy to join in as well. Great. So the Stoke Green Drop-in Community Cafe was born. So what happened next? I contacted Together for Ipswich to get joined in with their initiative. as that also involved being included in various types of advertising and promotion, which we thought would prove handy.
I had in mind the vision of a cafe open all year round, and Heidi had discovered about the Warm Space Initiative. We didn't want to limit ourselves to being tied in with the Warm Space title, as that would be a bit odd in the middle of summer. And so the Drop-In Community Cafe title emerged from our chattings. Drop-In was a name our community would recognise. As Heidi has said already, it being the previous name for many years for the now closed Tuesday lunch break. But we needed people to understand that we were different. We weren't a lunch club. And so the word cafe made sense. People could drop in for as short or as long a time as they wanted. We were going to serve our community. And thus, Drop-In Community Cafe was born. Thursday afternoons had turned out to be the best option for both of us. And so on Thursday, the 17th of November last year, we opened. We had no customers, but we weren't worried or fazed. We knew that it may well take time to get established. In the meantime, Kev had offered his services to help, and so we became a cheery band of three. We actually had no customers at all for 5 weeks, but on the 15th of December, we served our first customers, Chris Goodson and Madeline. As we entered into the new year, our numbers slowly started to increase, and we started to have regular visitors. Margaret started bringing her friends Mary and Gil, Arthur, Doreen, her neighbours Sherilyn and Catherine are all now part of the regular gang who come along most weeks. Izzy, Steve and Allotment Man, we don't know his name, are new friends who pop in regularly, as do the well-known faces of Jane and Naomi and Elsie. Elsie, that's you. Along with Sarah and Rebecca. We have even had old faces come over the threshold. Tracy has been along to Cafe on several occasions. Eddie even popped in on one occasion as well. It's absolutely brilliant to see all these people. After a few weeks, we noticed some egged-on bravado from some of the high school youngsters who passed our open gates. A random child would be pushed forward to look down the pathway at us. We would smile and wave, always conscious of wearing our safeguarding hats, so not to ever be accused of enticement of young people. Gradually, the youngsters became braver and braver, until a few of them actually came in. And then it started to snowball with the Stoke High School young people. So at this point, we thought you might be getting a bit bored of, well, certainly my voice, and we thought you might like a taste of what happens on a Thursday afternoon. Well, we figured that actually you were going to have drinks down there and it'd all be a bit complicated if we brought them in here, but we thought you might be getting a bit peckish now, and you might appreciate some biscuits. So I'm just going to hand over to Heidi for a second.
Can I have 4 volunteers, please? Anyone? Mim?
Phil? Elsie, do you want to help us?
Millie?
Betty?
Catherine's
having a Catherine, well done. Elsie, do you want to help as well?
Okay.
And while they're serving biscuits, I'll tell you about the next bit. When the youngsters arrive, it's all hands to the decks. As they descend en masse, and being teenagers, they're like a plague of locusts, devouring everything in sight in seconds. We have become honed and refined in serving them quickly, as having come out of school, they're starving. They haven't eaten since lunchtime. Absolutely ravenous. We realised early on that they would simply eat as many biscuits as we gave them, and these not being entirely the most healthy, nutritious or substantial foods, we pondered options. I chatted with them, and having discounted pizza and other seriously expensive suggestions, they told me there was one thing they loved, which was in our price bracket. And so the sausage roll social satisfaction began. I tell you, we could give Greg's a run for their money. Every week, the youngsters will now devour 50 sausage rolls within minutes. And then they'll still have biscuits. And then they're gone. Their bus is arriving. They have to get back to a school event. They need to get home. Within half an hour, we are left with a floor covered with flaky pastry. But we love it. The conversations that we have been able to have with them, the questions they have asked, the subject matters covered, the chat, the banter, the relationship building is brilliant. And that actually is the case with everyone who comes in. We seek to offer refreshment, friendship, and conversation in a safe and warm space to all who come through our doors. This is what I'm asking you to do, said the Lord. We have got so many stories that we could tell you about things that have happened over the last year. Some of them are really touching, some of them are inspiring, some of them are just downright funny. And it's been amazing. And we thought, just for a few minutes, you may like to hear, even if you don't, we're going to tell you anyway, a few of the anecdotes from the last year. First one we thought you might like to hear about was ginger biscuit tasting. Kev and I absolutely love ginger biscuits. And Gil is an incredible cook. And she loves baking, and so it was decided, I can't even remember how, but it was decided that Gil was going to make a selection of ginger biscuits for us to have a taste testing competition. She brought down a big box, all homemade, of cinnamon, just to throw in the mix, absolutely delicious, cinnamon biscuits, straightforward ginger biscuits, and stem ginger biscuits. Oh, I know, I can see. I can see your faces. We had a wonderful afternoon, those of us that like ginger biscuits, tasting all of them. The only problem was that I hadn't brought my insulin pen down with me, so by the time I got home, my sugars were up on the ceiling. But hey-ho, I would say it was worth it. So Gil was completely involved, and she has come along several times with baking for us to taste. And for her to try out recipes on. And so, yes, the ginger biscuit tasting competition was highlights.
The ladies have also got involved in something else. A couple of weeks after Messy Easter, well, do you remember we made that great big tube? It was huge. It was in the cupboard. So it was decided that it needed to be dismantled. Well, you had tape, screws, nails, goodness, brute force was needed.
Yeah, Ivan does a good, sturdy job when he created this thing.
Yeah, so Diane, I often use Thursday afternoon as an opportunity to get jobs done. So I thought, oh, we'll hack that about. Oh, the ladies chimed in, didn't Margaret?
Yes. Doreen, I think even you were involved, weren't you? Trying to get dismantled the tomb.
Trying to wreck my hands in the nails.
Yeah.
Great fun. Absolutely great fun. I think you did not a bad job.
We did a sterling job, yeah. But again, it was showing how everybody that came along was just prepared to just get involved. The next one was the display board that you've been seeing for a few months now with the around Pentecost. Well, we needed to clear the display board from the Pray for Ukraine. And so I thought, right, okay, if it's a quiet Thursday afternoon, I'll set to with my de-stapler with the jaws and strip it all. Well, you can imagine the scene, can't you? There was me taking off everything on this board. Everybody else sat on the table. You missed a bit. A bit up there. Oh yeah, it's getting there. And it was quite funny. The whole afternoon, everybody else was just sat there telling me which staples I'd missed and which bit of paper I'd missed. But the job got done. The follow-up story to that is that actually when I put the new display down up there, and the following week, Gill in particular commented on it, and she sat there and she said, "That's good. But you've got that passage wrong." I was like, "Oh, am I?" Whoops. She had remembered the passage from her King James Version. And she said, "When I get home, I'm going to check that." And she did. And she told me the following week that, yep, her King James Version said it in a slightly different way. But I love the fact that she had recognised the passage, that she had taken the time and the trouble to go home and check in her Bible and to come back and tell me what the King James Version said.
What was the passage?
I'm trying to remember now. I knew you had to know. It was the tongues. It's
Pentecost being the tongues. You've got languages or something. It just said it should be tongues.
That's it, yes. It's the bit that goes over the top. I was trying to think. Oh no. But yes, I'd use languages, and the King James Version says tongues. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to talk in other languages. And King James Version says they began to talk in other tongues.
Now, many of you may not realise that we have in our midst our very own Simone Biles, world class gymnast, aka Naomi. I think more than once when Naomi's been down, we've had to get a couple of Sandy's keep fit mats out. Because practicing has to occur. There was one occasion where I found myself attempting a handstand for 3 decades.
I think both got involved in the ball. We did. Yes, Elsie was teaching us as well.
My goodness.
Yes. The things our customers get us to do. And then, of course, with the youngsters. They have a choice. They can have tea or coffee, but they can have squash. They can either have, it's orange and mango, or orange, lemon and pineapple, or they can have blackcurrant and apple. But then came the day where one of the boys, one of our regulars, couldn't decide what he wanted. And I said, "Well, you can always have a mocktail." And he looked at me and he said, "What's one of those?" I said, "I simply mix them and you have everything." "Oh yes," he said, "I'll have one of them." And so now, we regularly serve mocktails.
Have you tried a mocktail of those?
I have.
You're still here to tell the tale?
Yeah. I'm still here to tell the tale. I buy sugar-free squash.
Not rushing.
You're not rushing for it.
Now, the youngsters, especially the lads, often come with a tale to tell. Very early on, when they were just testing the waters, really, how they could behave, several of them decided they all need to go to the toilet at once. We gave it a moment. And then we thought, hello. Then they all rushed out laughing and hitting each other, you know, how teenage boys do. Popped in. The liquid soap was tipped on the floor, spilled. There'd been an attempt to mop it up with paper towels, not very effective. Tap was running. I'll get them off then. We did it once. We didn't really say much to them, did we? But they realised that that wasn't the best. A couple of them did apologise, offered to help clear up, to be fair.
They did.
Strictly one at a time.
Now, we do have a vast sort of majority of the high school children are the lads. We have some regular girls that come, but I would say it's probably four times as many boys as girls overall. And so you can imagine that there is a certain amount of laddishness that happens. And of course, one of the most obvious ones with sausage rolls, what else is there to do with a sausage roll other than to have a sausage roll competition as to who can throw the sausage roll up in the air and catch it in their mouth?
That only comes second to the biscuit dunking competition. In tea as well as squash. There have been calls for an emergency spoon. And there's this sounds really disgusting. I'm not quite sure what they do, but the biscuit bits end up on plates. I think they then lump the liquid on top of the biscuit, that's fall down and then tip to add. It's teenage boy grossness.
Another one is enough sugar in a cup of tea to sink a battleship. Certainly, any of us with diabetes don't go near any of the hot drinks that the lads drink. We tend to, if they say they want four sugars, well, they won't get that. But it will be quite sweet enough for them to drink. We do our best to bring back the levels of sugar in the drink.
Now, there are some serious bits with the youngsters. One time, I overheard one of the lads calling his mate out over using bad language. And it wasn't just because they were in church. It was just because it's not needed.
We've said about how they can be quite boisterous in how much food they want to have and how much food they perhaps want to grab. And there have been many times where I've said, hey, settle down. And I will take the packet of biscuits around. And on one occasion, I said to them, right, none of you is to eat this biscuit until everybody has been served. And they duly sat there, and they held their biscuit. And then one of our regular lads said, Miss, we ought to say thank you for our food, really, didn't we? I said, if you would like to, then that's a lovely thing to do. He wasn't being facetious, but he made all of the boys stop and not just eat their biscuit. He actually said, thank you, God, for our food. Amen. And then they all ate their biscuit and carried on scoffing.
And finally, what is really lovely, virtually all the youngsters, when they've finished and they're about to go, they grab their empty cups, plates, if there's one there. They bring it back up to the counter, they tidy up, and they say, thank you.
It's worth mentioning that there are so many people who've come along to Cafe who, it turns out, have had connections with us before, whether through Jelly Tots, through Messy Church, through YPGs, through Open the Book, through Sunday school across the centuries, experience Christmas, experience Easter, or school's visits to the church. It's absolutely fantastic that these people have fond memories of their time in this place. And it should be an encouragement to anyone who over the years has had any involvement in leadership or just general involvement with these activities, because the seeds of Christ have been sown. Before Margaret comes and leads us in our prayers, we would just mention something for your personal consideration. We are now down to just the two of us, and although this is broadly fine, having three of us was just that bit easier. And if one of us is sick or on holiday, it does now present a bit of a problem. So if you felt that you could help either regularly, occasionally, or for short notice step-in cover, please do speak with either Heidi or I. I'm now delighted to invite, it's been lovely to be able to ask Margaret to be involved, and we do thank her for doing the prayers, because I know that's not something you would normally do, and that was a big thing. We thank you so much. And I'm now delighted to ask Naomi to come up, as she's going to bring us our reading. I've got a little stool to stand on. It's blue. All right. Do you want me to stay? Do you want me to go?
It was getting late, and big crowds of people were listening to Jesus all day. Now everyone was tired and hungry. There's nothing here for them to eat, Jesus said, especially friends. They were out in the hills in a lonely place. They must go to the farms and villages and buy something there. You give them something to eat, Jesus said. We could buy food for all these people. It will cost far too much, Philip said. There were more than 5,000 people. Ask if they have any bread, said Jesus. So Jesus' special friends went all around that great big crowd. Have you got any bread? Have you got any bread? They all shook their heads, except for one small boy. He had 5 bread rolls and 2 small fishes to eat for his dinner. Andrew took him to Jesus. Here's a boy who has 5 bread rolls, 2 small fishes, but they won't go far among all these people. The little boy was very hungry. He looked down at his dinner, then he looked up at Jesus. Without words, he held out his 5 bread rolls and 2 small fishes to Jesus to take. Jesus smiled at him, and the little boy felt so happy. He had done the right thing. Jesus always said thank you to God for his food, so now he thanked God for the little boy's dinner. After that, he shared it with all the people, first the bread and then the fish. The little boy couldn't believe his eyes. Everyone of these people got a share. Not just a crumb, but plenty of dinner for them all. Not just enough, but lots of leftover. Jesus' special friends filled 12 baskets with leftovers. Everyone needs bread to eat, Jesus said. We need to eat.
Well done. Thank you. We're going to sing another song now. And if I just said what it is, you would probably think, why on earth have Di and Heidi picked that one? So before I do tell you what it is, I will tell you why. Back when we started to talk about doing something, I started to think, what can we do? And tried not to think about what we couldn't do. What can we do, not what we can't do, became a bit of a catchphrase. And I've actually found myself repeating that many times over the past year. The other day, when Di and I were discussing what to do today, this phrase came up. And I just said, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. Many of you will recognise that as a line from a Christmas carol. Can we really sing it on the first Sunday in November?
Yes.
Of course we can! The words are just as important now as at Christmas. Of course a shepherd would take a lamb to God. It's what they know, what they can do. Let's sing In the Bleak Midwinter. Okay, so I've switched to the large print version of the script. I'm not peering at you over my glasses. Not how I see you. So, as I just mentioned, our little catchphrase at the beginning of our discussions around setting up the community cafe was, what can we do, not what we can't do? And I'd like to share some thoughts I have around this. We all have times when we look back and say, oh, we used to do this and that in church. We had so many people coming along. Over the years, we've had so many events and organisations, and lots of the church members were involved. But look at us now. There's not many of us. It's tough to get people to come along on Sundays. It's challenging to find willing volunteers to help run our groups, etc. We can't do what we used to do. Now, while it is good to remember the past and give thanks for the opportunities we had then and continue to ask God to nurture the seeds that were sown, we need to look forward and not dwell on what has happened in the past. We need to focus on the here and now and the future. As a church, we've been through a lot of change in the last few years, and in recent weeks too. We find ourselves unable to do things in the way we have always done them. So we need to approach things in a different way. How? By working out what resources we do have available. That is, people, their skills, time, and facilities, and realising that nothing is too small or insignificant. Every single one of us has been placed in Stoke Green Baptist Church by God, and He has a reason for that. Each of us has a purpose in this church. That purpose may change over time, but as long as we are part of this church, we have a role to play. There is always something each individual can do. Many of you will be familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which compares the church to a human body. Each part of the body is important, but needs all the other parts of the body to function correctly. No part of the body is too great or too small. Another passage from the Bible I felt illustrated this point is the account of the feeding of the 5,000, which Naomi read to us so beautifully. And in particular, the responses from two of Jesus' disciples, Philip and Andrew, and also a young boy and his packed lunch. Jesus sees all these people, and he knows that they will need feeding physically. He asks Philip where they can buy bread. Philip replies, saying they would need half a year's wages. In other words, he's saying, "You have got to be kidding me, Jesus. Do you see the size of this crowd? We don't have that kind of money. There's just no way this is going to happen." Philip's mind immediately ran to the cost of the project. He quickly calculated how many man hours of work it would take to feed all those people. He saw the task as impossible because he approached it as if everything depended on his own work. He focused on what he couldn't do. Jesus' approach was different. Jesus bypassed all human effort and did the impossible. Zechariah 4 verse 6 tells us, "Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he asked Philip the question. And right on cue, Andrew located a boy carrying around a basket with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Just like Philip before him, Andrew analysed the scenario with great doubt and asked, "But how far will they go among so many?" Andrew may have been wondering, "What good are we going to do with only 5 loaves and 2 fish? What will we achieve?" Of course, theoretically, as believers, we know God can easily multiply whatever he wants to feed as many people as he wants. He is God. The problem comes when we are faced with a practical outworking of the theory. We tend to doubt that we have the skills and resources to achieve the goals. We often forget that if God wants something to happen, he will make it happen. We just need to do what we can and leave the rest to him. This boy with his packed lunch is pivotal to the outcome of the situation Jesus and the disciples found themselves in. How come out of the whole crowd, Andrew managed to locate the boy with a small amount of food right at that moment is known only to God. But the boy was there, and he was there for a reason. He had a purpose and a role to play for the glory of God. No one in the crowd would have thought that this boy mattered. No one would have imagined that what he was carrying in his little basket will not only be the provision of the moment, but the basis of one of the most significant sermons Jesus ever preached. It's the one about him being the bread of life, and you can read that a little bit further on in John chapter 6. This was one little boy in the crowd with a little bit of seafood and bread, but he had been chosen by God to be a significant piece of the Messiah's redemptive plan, not only for that day, but for the rest of human history. He gave what he could. We will never know who God will use and how. That means we're never just lost in the crowd. We're never without anything to offer. We never know who the Lord will claim and use in ways that we can't predict or haven't intended. He will always use what we can do, however small that is. In a church, there is always something that needs doing, whether it's something practical or spiritual. What are you, what am I doing to contribute to Stoke Green? What can you do? Can you make a cup of tea, wash up, hand a plate of biscuits round? Can you clean toilets, push a vacuum cleaner, dust, polish, wash windows? Are you a practical person who can do small repairs to fixtures and fittings? Do you have organisational skills? Can you compile rotas, arrange meetings and events? Are you good with money and figures? Can you come up with ideas for activities for Messy Church which relate to the teaching points of the topic? Are you good for children and young people and enjoy seeing them having fun whilst you share Jesus with them? Can you come alongside the elderly, the lonely, the widowed, the sick, to chat to them, listen to them, give practical help, pray with and for them? Do you have an understanding of computers and technical equipment? Are you musical? Can you play an instrument or sing? Can you lead? Can you teach? Or, if you've never done it before, be willing to give it a go. In fact, would you be willing to give any of these and other things a go, even if you haven't done them before? You may find something new you can do. Remember the boy? He was part of a crowd that followed Jesus. Both he and all the other people in the crowd wouldn't have thought that he and his packed lunch had an important role to play that day. But in the hands of the Son of God, his small, insignificant lunch was turned into something amazing. Let's all start thinking, what can I do, not what I can't do? And I am sure God will turn our small thing into something big.